the Lord, and I pray that you would just really bless as you have there at Holston Valley now in Johnson City. And Lord, thank you that Anna Maria is making some progress here, and continue to touch her arm in this pinched nerve situation, that it would be healed, and that she might that pain also might be removed. And thank you that Micah's dad did well and is back home again, and just continue to work in his life. And Lord, we thank you that we can pray, and the God of heaven, the mighty God, the God who has no limitations, hears and answers our prayers. And Lord, we ask you to bless our time together. We thank you again that Ralph Little did well, and just speed his recovery now. Have your hand upon him. And Lord, we do pray for the Hayes today, that you would encourage and comfort their hearts. Minister to them, we ask. And Lord, ask you to bless our time now as we study your word. Again, Lord, we need to see who you are and to understand who you are, that we might turn to you and be helped in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone doesn't trust me. They already put their money in the offering. I don't blame you. I forget about half the time. So. 2 Samuel 22 this morning. 2 Samuel 22. There must be a lot going on in the church this week. I mean, just we've got buzzing everywhere. People are... 2 Samuel 22. This week, I think it maybe was Thursday, we received a call here at the church from Ira Hay, and telling us about his son Darren. And many of you got the email, you know about this, but Darren was 45 years old, was serving in Norway in the military, was there by himself, and they received word 5:30, I think it was either Thursday or Friday morning. The police showed up at the Hayes house there in Virginia where they live and told them their son Darren had died. We don't know the circumstances as yet. I'm sure they probably do at this point. And so later on that morning, I called Ira and Pat, and Ira was outside trying to do something just to get his mind off of it. And Pat answered the phone and talked to her just a few moments. And she said, you know, I've always wondered. Of course, she has had several sons in the military, grandsons in the military. She said, I always wondered what it'd be like to have someone show up at your door and say, your son has been killed. And she said, now I know what it's like, and it's a terrible thing. I can't imagine what they're going through, what they will go through. Some of you have been there, you've experienced this. Is there a refuge? Is there a place to run? Is there a place of help for people in these situations? Yes, sir.
I had to notify one family, their son was killed in Iraq.
Mm. It's hard. Oh, I guarantee you. Today we're going to start a study of Second Samuel 22. The parallel passage is Psalm 18, but we'll be in 2 Samuel 22. And David is going to answer this question for us. And it's really amazing as we look at this passage. 2 Samuel 22 is the longest passage of Scripture that is attributed to David, the longest quote of David. And we're going to take several weeks, really, to go through this passage, maybe three even. And we're just going to look at the preface this morning, the first four verses. And it's amazing to me, as we do this, David is just going to give us eight different descriptions of God. And I'll be honest with you, as I read Scripture, and I've read this passage many times, the parallel passage in Psalm 18, we typically read through these very quickly. But what David is trying to show us, folks, is the many facets of God's help. And it's not like David can say, God is bang, and he covers it all. So he says, God is this, and God is this, and God is this, and God is this. Eight different descriptions of God we're going to see in this passage. And I'll be honest with you, you may not need it today, but you will. there's going to be a day when you're going to need all these things that David talks about in this passage. So let's start on it this morning. 2 Samuel 22. And we'll start with the setting for the psalm. The setting for the psalm. Verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So, the setting. Number one, it was a time of relaxation. As we've been studying the life of David, both in 1 and 2 Samuel, most of the time, what has David been doing? He's been fighting. Yeah. Samuel comes to his house and anoints him privately. But how did we first meet David publicly? David and Goliath. Yeah. 1 Samuel 17. So he springs onto the scene, and what's he doing? He's fighting. Not long after that, Saul takes him in. He becomes one of Saul's leading generals. And of course, what does he do? He fights. He fights the enemy. And they sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. And so David is a warring, fighting man. When he has a falling out with Saul, now for years, what's he doing? He's fighting Saul. He finally, when Saul dies, he becomes the king. And for 7 years, he's in Hebron. And during that time, guess what he's doing? He's still fighting. And finally, the whole nation takes him in as king. And he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. And what happens? Absalom comes on the scene. And what's David doing? He's fighting once again. And then he gets rid of Absalom. And then Sheba comes on the scene. And he's fighting him. David's life, folks, has been a time of fighting. And look what it says. Finally, the Lord has delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies. His enemies have all been defeated. He has subdued the surrounding enemies. He's finally settled down in his palace. It's a time of relaxation. It's later on in his life. He's sitting back. And what do you often do as you get older and things kind of settle down? You relax and you kind of think about the past, don't you? So it's a time of relaxation, a time of retrospection. And he begins to think about his whole life and what God has done for him. Now, this is the second to the last chapter, of course, in the book of 2 Samuel. It is near the end of his reign. And he begins to think back about all the things that the Lord has done for him and how God has delivered him and how God has worked in his life. Now, if you've been a believer very long, you could do the same thing. And you could sit back and you can say, boy, I remember when God did this. And I remember when God did this. And that's exactly what David's doing. So there's kind of gives us the setting. Secondly, and this is all we'll cover this morning, the preface to the psalm in verse 2 through 4. Let's read those verses. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. My high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So here is a kind of an eightfold description of God. And I hope you'll buckle down this morning and think with me as we go through these terms to see exactly what they are and how they apply to our lives. All right? So first of all, he said, God, the God of, by the way, there's a very important word before that word rock. What's that word? My. For years, I've gone to graveside services with Preacher Lastly, and he often uses Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And typically, he would start out and he would say, it's a wonderful thing to say the Lord is a shepherd, but it's a whole lot better to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd. And it is a great thing to be able to say the Lord is a rock. But David said the Lord is my rock. And if you're a child of God here, if you're a believer, if you have come to the point in your life where you saw your need of salvation and you turned to Christ and you placed your faith in him, God is available to be your rock. Now let's think about this description of a rock. When you think of a rock, what do you think of? What's that?
Hard,
heavy, solid. Strength. Yeah, these are all good. Something that is solid, something that is stable, something that is very difficult to move. It's been interesting. If you have been going up and down I-26 here lately, we're having some exciting times out here, I tell you. And it's interesting, on this side of the interstate, I guess they're putting a sewer down through there. You're a county commissioner, is that true? You should know all these things. He said it is. Okay, there we go. And well, they've been drilling under the interstate, and they had these obviously big track hoes and things, been digging and digging, and they move through that dirt pretty quickly because it's just dirt. But you go down this way on the interstate, and they've been having a ball. I mean, they've been blowing up things right and left. And those rocks, I understand the first time they did it, this is just third hand, that there were several people hurt. I don't know if they didn't have people back far enough or what. You know, all these cars are driving by and they decided to blow this wall up. You know, no, I'm sure they didn't do that. But they have been working week after week after week, and they're not using track hoes. I mean, folks, they are using dynamite. They're serious, okay? And they're drilling down through that stuff and they're blowing it up. Why? Because it's rock. It's hard to move. It's a stable thing. And they've been going to town out there. I've only got caught once sitting on the interstate waiting for them. My wife got caught once too. It's exciting. You learn to pray. You learn to be patient. You know, you learn to wait, don't you? Now, it's amazing how many times in the Word of God, God is called a rock. God is called a rock. The first one is in Genesis 49:24, and he is called the stone of Israel. In Deuteronomy 32, five different times, God is called a rock. Listen to this one. Verse 4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, why is God called a rock? Because of his strength. Because of what else? You know, it's interesting, all the things you guys said at the beginning about what a rock is. Stable, solid, unmoving. In Malachi 3:6 it says, for I am the Lord, I what? Change not. God is a solid rock. He is unmoving, he's unchanging. He is settled, he is a firm foundation. Now, the simple matter of fact is, as we go through life, we need that, don't we? Think about before you got saved. Was your life based on a solid rock? No, it was on shifting sand. In fact, it's interesting, in Psalm 40, David says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the what? Miry clay. What's miry clay good for? Well, maybe making pottery or something, but certainly not to, you have to get stuck in. That's exactly right. Certainly not a good foundation, isn't it? And he's, look, before you got saved, you were in the miry clay. You had no firm footing. Everything was just terrible. Hey, by the way, you know, you think about that. The songwriter said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know what, folks, if your faith to get to heaven is in yourself, how solid is that? Let me ask you a question. When have you done enough to be saved? And how do you know that once you get saved, you're not doing something to lose your salvation? Boy, how solid a rock is that? It's interesting. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I preached in the last couple verses in Jude, and one of the ladies in our church came up to me afterward, and she had been raised believing you could lose your salvation. And she said, oh, my soul. She said, you said one thing tonight that really struck me. And I thought, well, that's good. At least there was one thing. Sorry, one thing. And I said, if you could lose it, you would. If you could lose it, you would. Isn't that the truth? I mean, talk about a slippery foundation. If you are depending on anything but Christ to get to heaven, you are on a slippery footing. I mean, you have no security whatsoever. But when you place your faith in Christ, hallelujah, He is a rock, folks, a firm foundation. Boy, I tell you what, it's good to have a rock for salvation, but I tell you something else we need a rock for, and that's in the time of storm. You know this story. You probably learned it when you were a child. But in Matthew chapter 7, two men build houses. One built his house on sand. Not too bright. Easy, I guess, but not too bright. Another man built his house on the rock, and when the storm came, which house stood? The one built on the rock. And you've sung that story or that song probably since you were children. The interesting thing is, folks, that if he said, look, if you will base your life on the things of the, that Jesus said, then you will have a life that is based on the rock. I tell you what, folks, when trouble comes, you need a rock to stand on. You need something firm to stand on, something that's unshifting, unchanging. And David starts out by saying, hey, my God is a rock, and He's my rock. So there's the first one, okay? Let's move on to the second one. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Now let's think about it. I've not been around many fortresses. You have been in Europe, I'm sure. But describe the fortresses to me. What are some characteristics of a good fortress? Protection? How do they protect themselves? Moats and walls. All right, there you go. And you got a drawbridge maybe and all these different things. And they're built of huge stones and they are a fortress. When the enemy comes, you've got to have something you can run into and be safe. And he said, look, God is a fortress. God is our fortress. Now, this is a wonderful thought. Are believers today under attack? Sure. Sure. And we talked about this some last week. The devil is attacking you on a constant daily basis. The world is attacking you. The enemies of God are attacking you. And folks, if you run to anything when you're under attack except God, you're in trouble. What do we tend to run to? What are some things believers run to? Now, again, this is not a personal testimony, but maybe the person sitting next to you, you know, you're telling about that. What do people tend to run to when they're under attack? What do we tend to rely on? Ourselves? Our own? Advice from friends? How about our own wisdom? Our own strength? Possibly doctors? What's that?
Numbers?
Large congregation, large people. Okay. What's the simple matter about all those things, folks? How solid are they? I'm not saying, by the way, it's good to have friends. And it's good to have people give you counsel and encourage you. And there, you know, there is safety in number of counselors. I understand all that. But the simple matter of fact is, all of those things are fallible. All of those things can fail. Now look, when you need a refuge, when you need a fortress, he said, look, God is a rock, and folks, He is a fortress. Martin Luther, a man who was under constant attack, of course, killed him in the end. He wrote, what? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Wow, that's the kind of fortress I want. Something, you want to give it to me in German too? You know in German? What's that? Is that the title?
Yeah.
How does that phrase go?
The same thing.
Okay. See, you didn't know you learned German when you came to Sunday school this morning. Here you go.
Except all these fortresses that were built a long time ago.
Yes. So. You're exactly right. Look. Folks, when life is falling apart, there is a fortress you can run to. Isn't that a great truth? There is a rock. He is my rock. He is my fortress. And I'm not going to make it if I don't get going here. And He is my deliverer. Deliverer. What do people need to be delivered from today? Sin? Self? Addictions? Habits? What else did I have? I had a bunch of things written down here. Yeah, things we get ourselves into. I'm going to have you give your testimony sometime here in Sunday school. Be praying about that, okay? God has done a mighty work in Micah's life, and I'd like you to hear what God did, okay? And he's still doing a great work, so we're excited about that. Health problems, difficult situations, financial problems. We can be bound by covetousness, by lying. You're going to hear tonight about adultery, drugs, filthy language. All of these things that bind us and we need to be delivered from. And again, human effort may help you for a while, but in the end, it's going to fail. Here's the great truth. It doesn't matter what binds you. It doesn't matter what afflicts you. Our God is able to deliver you. This is a great truth. In Psalm 50:15, it says, "Call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee." What a great verse. What a wonderful promise. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." There's your verse, John. There's one. "And delivereth them." Think about that. The angels encamping round about us to deliver us. In 2 Peter 2:9, "For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly from temptation." And if you say the Lord's Prayer, one of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer says, "Deliver us from all evil." Again, I'm giving you a lot of songs here because there's some way that the songwriters have picked up on these things, but the song says, "He is able to deliver thee, he's able to deliver thee, though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest, our God is able to deliver thee." Hey, you may be here this morning and really be going through something that's really got a hold of you. Now, what the devil tells you is, hang it up. You'll never have victory. It's just something you're going to have the rest of your life, and you're just going to continue to blow it. There's nothing you can do. You might just hang it up. Hey, I've got news for you. Our God is a delivering God. And he has the power to deliver you no matter what is binding you. So we saw, first of all, our God is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. Let's go on. Now, we're going to come back to verse 3 here a little bit. But he says, look, not only that, fourthly, he is my shield. He's my shield. Now, what does a shield do? Protects you, doesn't it? From the enemy's arrows, the enemy's swords, daggers, all the thing the enemy attacks you with, the shield protects you. And again, the simple matter of fact is, whether you know it or not, as a believer, you're under constant attack. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the devil is out to get you. He's pursuing you. He uses the arrows. How many have ever had the arrow of doubt come into your heart? You've been there? About every day or so. The arrow of lust. Again, you'll hear more about that tonight. I mean, folks, the devil is attacking you with the arrows of loss and of temptation, of all of these things. And the simple matter of fact is, our faith in God is a shield to protect us from those poisonous darts. And in Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield." To Moses, he said, "The Lord, the shield of thy help." And oh, here's a great one. Psalm 5:12, "For thou, O Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." In Proverbs 35, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Another hymn. "O worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his wonderful love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise." Wow. There's times we need a shield. All right, so there's the fourth one. Oh, let's review real quickly. Number one, God is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my shield. Number five, and this one's a little tougher, he's the horn of my salvation. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Why do you say strength? The horn on your car or the horn? The horn of an animal, yeah. When you see these animals, when you go to National Geographic Channel, you know, and they show these animals fighting, what are they doing? They're not rubbing each other, you know, right next to each other, trying to knock each other off the road, you know. What are they? Boy, they're going head to head. And they're using the horns, aren't they? I mean, that is their defense. It's also their weapon to attack the enemy. And God is the horn. He is the strength of our salvation. And God is able to help us defend ourselves against our foes. We've already seen that. Now, what are you starting to see about all these things, by the way? It's not like we say, okay, boom, rock, boom, fortress, boom, shield. What are we seeing? Whole lot of overlap, isn't there? Whole lot of overlap. Now remember, David is using all these terms to describe God. Okay? All right, let's go on. The horn of my salvation. Sixthly, he is my high tower. Now that's kind of like the fortress, isn't it? What's the purpose of the high tower? You can see the enemy coming. That's good. I hadn't thought about that one. What else? They can't reach you. That's exactly right. They can shoot their arrows and things. Why do we have these aircraft that can fly so far high up in the sky? What's the point? And as they're flying, they see the missiles exploding below them and they see all the shells and things. They can't reach them. They're too high. He said, God is my high tower. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Wow, what a description. We got two more, quickly. He is my refuge. In the Old Testament, when you accidentally killed somebody, the relatives had the right to take your life unless you did what? Unless you ran to the city of refuge. And once you got in the city of refuge, you were protected. You were protected. You were safe. The city of refuge. Oh, there's some great verses here. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength. Oh, I like the last part too. A very present help in trouble. Isn't that a great verse? Maybe you need to write that one down. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. I tell you, how about Deuteronomy 33:27? Listen to this. Are you ready? Are you paying attention? The eternal God is thy refuge. How long is God's refuge available? And that verse goes on to say, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Come here, Micah. Put your Bible down. Turn around. Now, Micah needs someone to lift him up and hold him, all right?
Now, I can do this for a little while, but you know what? I was just about out of strength.
But what about, you want me to lift you? Now look, man's strength is always going to fail, but think of this, folks, underneath are the everlasting arms. When is God going to quit helping you?
Never.
His help is always available. It's always available. I'm going to pick somebody lighter next time. Where's Tim Wood? When I need him, you know? Look, folks, the eternal God is thy refuge. When is God's help going to quit? When eternity ends. When is eternity going to end? It's not going to end. The eternal God is thy refuge. Wow. God is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our defender. He is our shield. He is our horn of our salvation. He is our high tower. He is our refuge. And then finally, he is our Savior. He is able to save us from every evil that we're exposed to. And I want to remind you of Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, he tells us, for he shall save his people from their sin. What does the name Jesus mean? Deliverer, Savior. Savior. Now, do you see who God is? All right? So what? So we see our dependence on him. Look in verse 3. God is the God of my rock. All right? Knowing all these things about God. So what? Here's the so what. In him will I trust. In him will I trust. In Psalm 91:2 it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. I'll be honest with you, when I was studying, I thought, you know what, I need to be one of those old-timey preachers. I tell you, brother, you're going down in the mire. What you need is a rock. You need to run to the rock, you know, and then you got to run to the fortress and all these things. And I wish I could do that. I can't. I'm just not made that way. But I tell you what, folks, that's what we need to do. What do the Hays need to do? They need to run to the rock, to the fortress, to deliver. Now look, folks, anything else you trust in is going to fail you. Other people will fail you. Government, hallelujah, will except for Mark Larkey. They will all fail you, okay? The stock market's going to fail you. Your job, oh, you know, it used to be, it never really was, but we thought, you know, once we got this great job, we were set for life. Good luck with that. Folks, there is nothing that you can trust in today, nothing, especially not yourself, except the God who is the rock, the fortress, the shield, the deliverer, the mighty tower, the refuge, all of those things. And if you remember what I said, he is a very present help in time of trouble. We can trust him. We can trust him. Let me ask you a question. In the trial you're going through right now, have you learned to trust God? You say, but, wait a minute. He's your rock. He's your fortress. He's your shield. He's your deliverer. He's your horn of salvation. He's your high tower. He's your refuge. He's your deliverer. He's your savior. It's available. Now let me ask you a question. If you don't get the help you need, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. It'd be an interesting study to go through the Word of God and look at the times that it says God is able. There's some great verses. God is able. And I just want to remind you this morning, folks, no matter what the world throws at you or life throws at you, we have a God who is able to meet your needs. It does not matter what it is. I am so glad that is true, that I can walk into a hospital room and whether they are being healed or whether they're dying, I can say, God is able to help you. There is not a person I can counsel that I'd have to say to them, well, I'm sorry, Mark, you are the exception. Your case is so bad, God can't help you. Wouldn't that be terrible? Same thing with salvation. I just want you to know, Mark, if you'll trust Christ, you can be saved. Jeff, if you trust Christ, Jeff, you can be saved. Mike, sorry, buddy, can't help you. Wouldn't that be terrible? But I can go to every one of you in this first row and say, if you'll trust Christ for salvation, he'll save your soul. And I can go to every one of you in this row and I can say, look, no matter what you go through life, there's a rock. There's a fortress, there's a refuge, there's a deliverer, there's a high tower. Can we trust God? Now, last thing. Not only do we need to trust him, but look what he also did. Verse 4. Because of who God is, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? I will call on the Lord. If you don't trust him, will you call on him? Probably not. If I needed $2,000, I'm not calling Micah. All right? I don't know who I'd call, but he's broke. You're a lot like me. You call on the person you can trust, the person who has what you need. If you're not willing to trust God, you're not going to call on him. But David said, hey, look, I trust him, and I'm going to call on him in the time of need. And the simple matter of fact is, look, folks, the help is available. It is available. And maybe, as James said, the reason we don't have it is because you have not because you ask not. And David said, look, I can trust him and I can call on him. And look what's going to happen in verse 4. I will call on the Lord who's worthy to be praised. We've tried to do that this morning. We've tried to exalt him. And so shall I be saved from mine enemies. I want to give you one last verse and I'm done. Ephesians 4, 20. This is one of these he is able verses. This is a great doxology right in the middle of the book of Ephesians. You ready? And it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Now that's pretty amazing. But he doesn't stop there. Or think. Think about the situation you may be in or you've been through or whatever. Or you might be coming into. Now humanly speaking, we come up with, this is the best possible answer. You know, in my mind, this is the best possible solution to this issue. And what is God able to do? Not only above what you ask, but he can do a whole lot more than you can even think. Isn't that amazing? Because our God is a rock. He is a fortress. He's a refuge. He's our Savior. He's our deliverer. He's the horn of our salvation. We have a great God. We have a great God. And I want to encourage you, you may need these verses right now. If not, I'd tuck them away somewhere for when you do need them. Because all of us, including myself, are going to have some times when we're feeling pretty, we're on pretty slippery ground. When we're under attack, when we're about to go down, and I just want to remind you, there's a refuge. There's a safe place. And it can be your refuge. It can be your safe place. And it's unfailing. He's there for you. If you will trust and you will call, he will deliver. By the way, it may not be the way you think, but it will be according to his sovereign will, his great knowledge, he will deliver. Lord, we thank you. I feel like David must have felt as he gave all these descriptions, Lord, that I've fallen so short of being able to describe really who God is. But Lord, help us, I pray, that through these descriptions, things that we understand, that we might get a grasp of him whom we don't totally understand. And Lord, again, we pray for Pat and Ira today that they would run to the refuge, that they would be helped from heaven. And Lord, there may be folks in our class this morning who are going through difficult times. And I pray that they would trust and they would run to you. And they would find a safe place, a protected place, a place of deliverance, a place of help. In Jesus' name, amen.